want y'all to ponder on is, if you were to die, where would you spend your eternity? The Bible tells us that we have the option to spend it with a God that loves us. So now we're going to transition to a time of testimony, and we just get to see firsthand how God's love really changed people. So, Brother Raphael, if you would.
Time we're here. Good evening, everyone. If you mind, don't mind, I just start with a small prayer. Heavenly Father, we put this moment in your hands. This is not about me. It's not about my sins, my failure, but it's about you, Lord, your love, your mercy, and your glory. Put this in and pray in Jesus' name. So I would like to start this quick, small testimony, but I would like to share a small portion of the Word of God in the Old Testament. It's a story in the Old Testament called for Job, and I would like to share just a small portion of it on the chapter 42 from verse 1 to 5. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of your hand of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this that obscures my plan without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak, I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. So as it's a gospel meeting, and we may have friends that may not never heard of this story, and though my time is extremely short, I will try to do a quick summary of this history just to give you the background and then share my testimony that I would like to do in parallel with this story. So this is a very old story of Job, a man who had great blessings. So he was blessed by God with a big family, had 7 daughters, 3 sons. He was an honored man who worshiped God and devoted himself to the Lord. And as we read in the first chapter, he was a man of great wealth as well. So he had many properties, many camels, many animals. So certainly a man who was one of the richest men of that time. I don't have time to explain, but something happened on heaven that there was a challenge between Satan and God. And God allowed Satan to touch all those things that Job has. So he touched the wealth, he touched the children, and he touched at the end Job's health. So, and it was indeed a tsunami of bad news all at once. So, at first, Satan struck all properties, everything was stolen out of Job. And at the same time, a tragedy happens with the family, and he lost all the sons at once. And then in the second wave of attack, Satan attacked all Job's health, and he was covering boils and painful from the foot to the head. And in all those situations, as we read there in the first chapters of that book, Job remained his integrity, and he kept worshiping the Lord and did not sin, as the word says. He didn't sin with his lips. Then this story goes on, and three friends appears in that story, and a long debate, goes on with a lot of debate between Job and his friend, why that thing happened. And that's not the purpose of me, but there is a pivot moment in that history. After those maybe 30 chapters of debate between Job and the friends, who was telling Job that certainly he did something for that, all of that had happened at once. And Job was trying to keep his innocence, but there is a pivot moment in that history where Job stopped debating with his friends and he raised the point to God. He said, you know what? I can't debate that with you. I will plead my case to the God and he will answer me. So he start, and then Job, during those chapters, we start to see the heart, the real heart of Job and his personality, and all of that was revealed in that situation and during that painful situation. Job started to plead God and ask God all of that, challenging God, if I can use that word. But the most wonderful thing happened. God answered. And that's the topic that I wanted to share in my testimony, how wonderful it is that God answered. And with Job, the brothers who know the story, God not just answered, but as we read here on one of the verses, God says, hey, listen now, Job. You ask, but now I will speak, and I will raise questions, and you might answer me. So then God started to do a very big quiz, if I can say. And I counted the questions. It was more 77 questions. And I challenge everyone to try to answer those, at least one of those questions if you're there. So it was rhetorical questions that God raised to Job so that he can understand his situation. Well, I will pause there and then share how the Lord had also, as we said, found us 20 years ago, my wife and I. So, and spoiler alert, there's no suffering, no loss of anything. But it was certainly a lot of mercy and grace that happened with us 20 years ago. So my wife, Marcelle, and I, we were not yet married. We were yet graduating, and we were doing engineering 20 years ago. And we didn't know the Lord quite well back then, though we came from the same background. We knew the Lord. We were from Catholic families, but we'd never had experience or seen the Lord or have any true experience with him. And my mom used to call us to the gospel meetings, just like this one, that happened every Friday in our town back in Brazil. And those meetings, they happened, they used to change every Friday. So every Friday was in one place. Someone opened the house, but it was quite similar like this. A lot of chairs, someone preaching the gospel. And as I said, we were graduating for engineering. And I know that there are some engineers here in the room, and something that we are, it's one full of itself. An engineer is someone full of confidence, full of trust. You give me a problem and I will solve it with everything that I know. So we went to those meetings, and one in particular, there were a lot of points and we didn't understand. And after that meeting, we went to our house, to my mom's house, and we were just having dinner, and we were just the two of us there. And Marcelli started to strike me with questions, just like God strike Job with a lot of questions. And I was trying to answer those with my logic. So from where I have heard the Lord, I was trying to answer. So why do you think that he said that? So, well, I think it was because of this. But why do you think that he mentioned that? Well, I think it's because of this. And he kept going, all those questions. I honestly don't remember, so I don't want plan to share those questions here with you. I don't actually remember them. But until we get to a point, well, Marcelli raised one question that I said, well, you know, this one I don't know. But then I said something different. I said, why don't we ask God to answer us? And I can share with you that at least a part of our wicked hearts back then, maybe I said that without actually trusting that the Lord will bother or care to answer our silly questions. I didn't said that truthfully. And we even laugh at that, saying, how will he answer us? Will he write us an email? Do you remember that? Will he call us? So next Friday, we went to a new gospel meeting, totally different place, totally different word being shared. And I do recall, and I wanted to share that specific detail because the Lord sometimes it works like a poet. But it was like a place, it was a building of apartments, and we were in the ballroom having that meeting, and it was just like those chairs, but there were mirrors all surrounding us, mirrors. So we were sitting there, and there were mirrors here, and we could see ourselves in the back. So the word started, the brother started to share a totally different message. And then out of the sudden, he changed the subject. It was, again, I can't share the details, but it was a total different message. But he changed that and started to come back as he were recapping that meeting from the previous Friday. And he started to answer all our questions. But it was not like random. It was like, you know, brothers, you might think of this. You might have been questioned this. And this is why. So we were completely stunned there. And the mirror itself, today we still wonder why we were seeing ourselves there. Like we're saying, you know, why the Lord was caring with us? We're nothing. And I do recall that we were there, and I was holding hands with Marcel and say, are you listening to this? He's answering all your questions in its detail. And it was like the Almighty was there in that ballroom with us, caring with us, saying, yes, you little ones, I care with you. I loved you, and you're mine. So this differently from Job, that was just stunned and speechless with questions, the Lord was careful with us back that night, answering all our doubts. So my conclusion, of course, after that night, and we cried our eyes out there, and we were seeing ourselves there in that mirror, and we recall that a few weeks later we confessed the Lord and we changed our lives. So if I can share and leave a message to you that may have heard or heard the Lord by hearing, you may have heard what is this Lord, what is this God. You may have still questions, you may hear tonight a lot of things that you might not yet understand, or even you might not even trust or believe. I just ask you, or I encourage you all, if you could go tonight and you pour your hearts to the Lord and you share all your questions with Him and you just wait on Him, and He will answer, I can guarantee. This is my testimony. Peace of the Lord.
Okay, cool. I'm going to pray first too. Lord, just thank you so much that you give me this opportunity to speak of your name, to speak of your glory, and who am I that you would use me in such a way that I don't understand, but I pray that you would give me the words to speak, not of myself, but of you, through all that I have experienced and understood of you. Lord, would you give me peace and clarity, and I'm just dependent on you. And thank you, Lord, for being a good God. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to try to time myself because I think last time this happened, I went way over time. So I want to respect everyone's time, but I think my story is probably really similar to a lot of people here. Grew up in church and then like learn all the Bible stories, and then I know like all the important names like Matthew and then Noah and you know all the disciples and stuff, but I think for a large part of my life that was really just like head knowledge, like from elementary school to middle school to high school. Even in high school when I got baptized and had the opportunity to stand before a crowd similar to this, I don't think at that time I gave my life fully to Christ, and it was still as if I was, you know, presenting the facade that I am a faithful follower of Christ. I didn't fully recognize just the, you know, the natural depravity of like humans, like how sinful, how really terrible we are, you know, until I came to know Christ like more deep. So I guess just to lay it out straight, like this is why I believe in God. I know he is a sovereign God. He is a creator of the universe. He created us with the intention of being with us, dwelling with us, and like wanting to know us, even though like we're just humans. I believe that he gave his son for us because we chose to go the separate way, the way that is away from him, which we call sinful. But the penalty of that leads to death. But still, he understood what was necessary for us to dwell with him again. So his son came onto this earth, lived a righteous life, and even at the end, he was praying, Lord, would you take this cup away from me? But still, he endured, he persevered, and, you know, like the Bible isn't very descriptive with what he suffered through, but we understand that to be, you know, beyond what we can imagine, because I actually learned recently the word excruciating came from crucifixion, so I think that is a pretty good, I guess, just gives us perspective on what he went through. But yeah, I think like for me, the main theme of my life is, you know, looking back, I actually was pursued by God many times. Like in middle school, I think something that I really struggled with was, you know, self-esteem and then being accepted by others. I had a pretty difficult time in middle school, like making friends and stuff, when, you know, typical middle school experience. But, like, still, I saw, like, how God, like, surrounded me with friends who, like, were very effortless. I didn't need to seek or pursue, and still he provided. And, like, even though I knew it wasn't something that I did, like, why were these people, like, so, like, good to me and stuff? But, you know, it didn't like recognize that was from God. And then in high school, He really blessed me with a lot of people who, you know, taught me scripture and then taught me God's characteristics. And then for me, it was still like, oh, like, la la, like, this is who God is. I grew up knowing Him, and this is who God is always. But it wasn't, like, personal still. But I think what really was the turning point in my life was when college came around. I started college in 2019, so 2019 fall, and then COVID happened following spring. And then I think it was at that time where, you know, I was pretty lukewarm, and then wasn't surrounded by people who love Christ all the time, like, you know, naturally just because of, like, the physical constraints, and then also because I was lukewarm, so I didn't pursue Him. But then He really allowed me to experience what it was like not walking in His ways or with His people. So that was when I experienced, you know, just a lot of the comparison, and I pursued a lot of things that the world would consider to be good, like appearance, achievement, things that are pretty much like unattainable because we're all seeking after a perfect life. And I just really saw that I could not reach any of that. Like, that was a standard that I couldn't reach. But, like, during that time, like, God showed me that He was, like, waiting for me already. That even though I couldn't achieve anything in this world, I also could not achieve, like, His standard. So I was just like, you know, what's the point then? But He helped me to recall, like, all the things that I knew about Him, that He was a good God, and that also He is who I need, that no matter, like, what kind of, like, sins I fell into or what kind of things I chased after, like, He was always waiting for me. So what I really, really missed was being with around people, and I fell into, like, a lot of loneliness. But then the following year, He brought me back to college, and then I prayed for community, and He really answered that prayer. He placed me with, like, random roommates who I just found out because they were in my same ministry. And then those people, I was like, oh, I'll just, like, join their ministry then, just because it's convenient. But then through those people, He showed me that, like, I was lacking community. I was lacking Him. But then also that I was, like, so deeply sinful, like, because I was so, like, discontent, I looked down on a lot of people. I, like, even hated the people that, like, made me feel, like, not enough and have low self-esteem. Even in middle school, even in high school, I carried all of those grudges all the way until college. But He showed me that He's a forgiving God. He a God who is enough for not only, like, the things that I've done, but also the things that other people have done, and that I'm able to let go of those, like, grudges because He let go of, like, the things that I've done. But yeah, I don't know, like, when I was preparing for the testimony, I was just thinking, like, there's so many things I could talk about, and it's hard to focus on one thing. But, like, one thing I know is that He was always pursuing me, and, you know, He always was waiting for me to also pursue Him. And whenever I sought Him, He captured my heart, and He is transforming me daily. So I think, like, a verse that really convicted me was Matthew 5:46, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" And then I guess the context for that is in the Bible. Tax collectors were considered, like, the scum of society, right? Like, even if they were able to love the people who love them, then who are we to say that we are good, we are righteous, we are loving? Because even those people can love the people around them. So He's just been reminding me to, you know, not only do I need to forgive, but I need to actively love just as, like, Jesus loved me. So my testimony. I thank you for listening to me.
Oh, wow. All right, so thank you, everyone who shared. You know, I don't know what everyone else is going through in life or what questions you might even have. But what I do know is that the Lord wants to be found in your life. Whether you're a Christian, non-Christian, the Lord wants to be found in every part of your life. And this upcoming time, we have an opportunity to find out who God is and what he has in store for you. So let me know if you can come up. I'll just have a time of message.
So we have some some Bible verses here for everyone that Franklin, I guess, and William will help pass out. Get set up. So we're, good evening everyone. Abel shared, my name's Lemuel. I see that we're a small enough group this evening, and so I was wondering, for those of you who've been brought by friends, you know, would you be, either introduce yourself, or if your friend would introduce you quickly, so just so everyone can know you, right, and welcome you. Welcome, Haley. Yeah, welcome. Yeah. Welcome, Matthew.
Oh, my name is Travis, and I'm friends with Jeremy. He graciously brought me today.
Yeah, welcome. Welcome, Eric. Very good. Welcome, Penny and Emma. Well, welcome everyone. I am very thankful to see all of you here this evening, both of all age ranges, some more familiar, some less familiar, but we thank the Lord that you're here. My message this evening will be very brief, and we will be looking at the book of Luke, chapter 15, verse 20. It reads, "So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The father said, 'Bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate." Now, some of you may know this story. It's the story of the prodigal son. But even if you don't, this story is simple. It's about a son who asked for his share of the estate of his father. He then went with that estate and that money to a faraway land, squandered all his money, and eventually, through much hardship, came to his senses. He goes back to his father asking to be a hired hand, but instead is welcomed back as a son. Now this story speaks of the greatest love in history, the love a perfect father has for his unlovable, undeserving, and sinful son. Now let us first think about this father. This father represents God. And from this parable, the thing we take away, first of all, is that this father is astonishingly rich. But in reality, God is so much more than that. God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He controls all things, knows all things, and is everywhere. His power created all things. Jeremiah 32 says, "Behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." His power created each and every one of us here. "For you formed my inward beings, my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." His power controls all things, even the seemingly random things of life. In Matthew it says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them, not even a bird dying, will fall to the ground apart from your father." Now, as with all great stories, though, there is a prelude. This parable of the prodigal son begins with a man had two sons. This means that the two sons were already his. But a very valid question is, how do we become sons of this great heavenly God? Now, actually, from the beginning in Genesis, God's original plan all along was that we would all be his sons and daughters. In Genesis 1 at the creation, it reads, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And in the next chapter, it says, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." This breath of life was different from all other living creatures, different from the giraffes, different from the pigs, the horses, because this breath of life was only breathed into men. This special breath gave man a unique potential to become a child of God. Now, of course, with all great gifts, there is a requirement. And this requirement that God gave was the requirement of obedience or submission and choosing God over themselves. Now, this word submission or obedience, it has become so taboo in our society, which is constantly telling us to fight for our own rights, even sometimes against those who love us so much. Like fight against your parents for what you want, you know, or, you know, argue with your spouse for what's right. But, you know, submission and obedience really boils down to one word, love. It is love, because love means not my will, but yours be done. Love means preferring others over yourself. Love means preferring God's will over our own will. And so in Genesis 2, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Notice how God gave them a provision before the warning. He said, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely." Any tree, and it was a big garden. I mean, I don't know how big it was, but it was big with lots of plentiful and delicious fruit. And then he gave a specific commandment, really again for their own good, of not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, all of us have or can imagine telling a child not to eat that bright, colorful candy because it's bad for their health, or something inedible like a Tide Pod, and telling them not to eat it. And you know what normally happens? If you don't have children, I'll let you know. They normally inevitably try to eat it, especially after you tell them not to. And this was what happened in Genesis 3. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Now this same obviously sinful behavior that you see inherited in our children came from Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3. That's why our children never need to be taught to disobey or to do something which we tell them not to do, even if it's harmful for them. They think, oh, if my parents told me to do it, it must be a good thing to do. But really, it's in them. This sin is in them from birth, and it's in us from birth. As we grow older, we find ways to kind of cover that up, but it really is still in us. Now let's talk a little bit about this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It doesn't really sound that bad, doesn't it? But what exactly is it, right? It gave men the compulsion to decide what was good and evil, what was right and wrong, instead of following God's choice, God's direction of what was good and evil. God may say, this is good, and man may say, no, that's evil. You know, God may say, this is evil, but we may choose to say, no, I believe that is good for me. Now, the crazy thing is, this doesn't just happen in our heads intellectually. It happens in our hearts and in our very feelings as well. And don't you see that all around us today? You know, as I mentioned already, our children argue with us every day about what they think they should be allowed to do. Our politicians argue about what is right. Our celebrities tell us to do whatever feels good. And even our very hearts argue with God about the circumstances that we find ourselves in every single day. Man does disobey and sin, and no longer had any potential to be God's children, but was destined to be separated from God forever. Sin, however, is not just wrongdoing. It wasn't just that Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. Sin is wrong being. As mentioned, children do not need to be taught to disobey their parents. They inherited that wrong being, that wrong DNA. And because of Adam and Eve's rebellion, that sinful life that we inherited is forever incompatible with God, all of us. In Romans 3, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Now, I told you just now that the Heavenly Father is very loving, and one may ask, if God is so loving, why not just look past our sin and accept us as we are? You know, my son does something wrong, say, hey, it's okay, right? Whatever you do, it's okay. The problem is not that he will not, but that he cannot. When our forefathers sinned and passed on that sin nature, our being so fundamentally changed to make us incompatible and different from God. Throughout Genesis 1, when God talks of the different plants and animals that he created, a phrase was used, according to its kind. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds, according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, which is in their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So God created the great sea creatures, and every living creature that moves, that with which the waters swim, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Now, there is something about life being according to its kind that makes it good. A plant begetting a plant, a chicken hatching a chicken, a cow birthing a cow, and so on. Now, if our sin transformed us from being in the likeness of God to being a sinner, can God ever be our Father even if He wanted it to be so? That's not possible. And I'll give you an analogy. No one here today would adopt a cockroach to be his son. Right? No one here. How can one form a father-son relationship with a cockroach? Or even welcome a cockroach into your home? Now, if you felt a natural sense of repulsion at me implying that you should adopt a cockroach for your son, consider that our sinful life before God is even more filthy and even smaller than a cockroach is to us. It's not only that God could not be with us, is that we too could not stand being with God when we are a sinner. In Genesis 3, after the woman sinned, this is what happened. And they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now, you think of the last time you saw a cockroach run toward you when you approached it. It probably was not an instance, because cockroaches are scared of humans and light, just as humans are disgusted at cockroaches. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And so this sin that so separates us in that manner of life. Once we sin, that sinful life is now of a different kind from God, totally incompatible, and there is no chance for us to be saved by our own efforts. Now, so did God's plan to gain many sons and daughters, as I said at the beginning, get thwarted? Not at all. As I mentioned before, God is omniscient, all-knowing, and He has a great plan. The only solution, then, in this case, is for man to be born again, to experience that rebirth with God's life. And this is exactly what Jesus describes in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" To which Jesus answered, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now, these words were spoken to a man who was seeking a way back to the Father. We don't see the heart as God does, but we trust that this heart of Nicodemus was captured. He just needed a way back. But how can a cockroach ever be adopted as a son? The solution, you see, is that Jesus Christ was sent by His Father to die for our sins, to exchange His perfect divine life for our cockroach sinful life. It's not a fair exchange, but it is an exchange. And this is all for love's sake, all for love's sake. There is absolutely no logical reason that He would do that, except that God loves you. Our Heavenly Father has chosen you as His child, and He would pay any price to bring you back to Himself. And in fact, He did. He paid the ultimate price of sacrificing His only begotten Son for you, for us. Now, as a father of two children, I actually could not imagine sacrificing my firstborn, Elisha, to save my second son, Ezra, even if I knew that Elisha would be raised from the dead. The pain, the suffering, and the separation he would have to endure and that I will go through would just be unbearable. Now, if I could not do that for two children whom I love and value equally, how can I do it for a cockroach? For while we was in Romans 5, it says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would die even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, then that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Somehow in God's great love, he chose to sacrifice his only begotten son. And Jesus, his son, willingly went to the cross for our sins, all because both God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ the Son loved us more than their own lives. They loved us more than their perfect oneness that was enjoyed between Father and Son through all eternity. They were willingly separated and endured the greatest pain of sin and death for us, all of us, who are seated here today. Now, there may be some in the audience like me who cry over the what could have been if Adam and Eve never sinned. After all, if God is so powerful and so sovereign, why did he not prevent Adam and Eve from sinning in the first place? Why does he allow suffering? Why go about adopting sons and daughters in this roundabout, painful way? We may never yet understand this, but in his perfect plan, God allowed for sin to enter into our lives, in order that we may recognize just how different, how special, how precious his own life is. He allowed sin that we may love our lives less and love him more. There's a parable in Luke chapter 7 about that Jesus told. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, think of it as $500 or something, and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them do you think will love him more? It's not a rhetorical question. Which of them do you think will love him more? The one with the 500. And Jesus said to this person in the parable, you have judged right. You have judged rightly. And there was a sinful woman there, and likewise to that sinful woman who poured out her love to our Lord Jesus in many ways. Jesus said, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little, loves little. Now suffering ordained in our lives today is of that same purpose, to turn us to Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus knows that no lack of suffering and no earthly worldly pleasure can ever compare to the surpassing joy of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord and being known as his children. It's only in darkness that light is welcome. It is only in bitterness that sweetness is tasted. And it's only in sin that holiness is embraced. Jesus came to die for your sins that you may have new life, an exchanged life, your life of a cockroach for the life of a child of God. Now consider for a moment what that means. Consider that the God of the universe, the God of all creation, wants you to be called his son and his daughter. He wants you to be like him and to share in all his inheritance. Isn't that amazing? But what then shall we do? The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. You know, some of you came here out of curiosity, or some came because of friends, some because their parents told them to, some maybe for the delicious dinner. Most of you probably, I think, never planned for your lives to be changed. We never do. We never plan for our lives to be changed dramatically in amazing ways. Just as many of the people who came to Jesus in the New Testament, none of them planned for their lives to be changed. But the truth of the matter is, that God drew you here this morning. For one reason or another, you are sitting here today. And His plan for you is indeed for your life to be changed, for your life to be exchanged. Now, going back to the story of the prodigal son at the beginning, when God the Father worked in his heart, when he was in the trenches, in the depths of his sin and trouble, it says, but when he, the prodigal son, came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of your hired men. Today could be that day, you know, that you and I come to our senses and return to our Father's house. We will be surprised by our Father and just how good He is. We will be celebrated over and we will rejoice together. For our Heavenly Father will say, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this brother, this your brother was dead and is alive. He is lost. He was lost and is found. Now in a little bit, we'll sing a song together. And you will have to make a choice. Okay? You can choose to reject all that our Lord Jesus Christ poured out for you. Poured out His life and everything poured out for you. And keep your own, pardon me, cockroach sinful life. That's true. You know, or you can give your life to receive His. And if you wish to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, I invite you to come up during that time that we sing and make a public commitment to Him. Our Lord Jesus bore a cross for you. The very least we can do is stand up and take a few steps for Him. But if that is too much, I invite you to stand up at your seat or to raise up your hands at your seat. And if that is even too much, then you will be like me those many years ago when I was a timid child, afraid to come up or raise my hands at the sharing of the gospel. But you know, that little child, remember that little prayer that was prayed after and prayed it by his bedside that night. And he stands before you today as a child of God. You may be today yet, as I am, and as many in this room are, a child of God. And today may be your day. So let us sing this song, I Offer My Life. And for those of you who would like to accept the Lord Jesus, I invite you